Well, please do turn in your Bible to this second chapter of Joshua. The story of Joshua 2 is in many ways a surprising story, unexpected, but really interesting and stimulating in the things of the faith. And I just want to go straight in, and I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open, how it begins. It tells us, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim." He sent two spies. Joshua, you will remember, had been led and commissioned by the Lord. But that did not mean that he should neglect or ignore further preparation. Joshua realizes that he needs to find out what the situation is across the river. You know, folks, in the kingdom of God, there is no premium laid on ignorance. Christian leader, remember that. Christian leader, do your preparation and know what is going on. Look over the land. Joshua said to these two men, "Go and look over the land, and especially Jericho." So there's a very practical lesson for us there, isn't there? And the other interesting thing is here that these two spies are anonymous. We are not told who they were. We are not given their names. They were important. They were doing an important work, but we do not know much more about them. You might say that they were unsung heroes. And you know, there are many people like that in the kingdom of God and in kingdom work. But when you have a servant heart, it enables you to plod on, even though you may be an unsung hero, even though there may not be many people coming up and saying, "Look, well done." Keep plodding on. Having said that, if you can think of somebody who is an unsung hero in the work of the kingdom, go and encourage them. Give them a wee word of encouragement and say, "Well done. You're doing well. Keep it up." The text tells us, "So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." We now consider what one commentator refers to as the shady lady of Jericho. Rahab was a prostitute who sold her body for money. Now, the text avoids any suggestion of sexual relations between these men and Rahab. Her house was, as we know from the reading, her house was on the wall of Jericho, and it may well have been an inn for travelers. It is a really interesting fact that the second chapter of Joshua is all about Rahab. It's all about this woman who was, if you like, the shady lady of Jericho. That's a surprise. The New Testament, interestingly, speaks of Rahab on three different occasions. Speaks of her in the book of Hebrews, speaks of her in the book of James, and it speaks of her in the book of Matthew. She is mentioned in that great chapter of faith. She's one of only two women who are mentioned in that chapter of faith by name. The other one is Sarah. But the key thing, as we come to think about this story of Rahab, is this: that whatever about her past, she became a woman of faith. And at the heart of Joshua chapter 2 is the story and the theme of faith. That is the thread, if you like, that runs through this chapter. Now, think about that. Despite what she was, she became a woman of faith. And as we gather here this morning, every one of us has a history, some maybe more dramatic than others. But the gospel teaches us that whatever your past, that in Christ, if you are a true believer, that that can be wiped clean and you are given a fresh start. That is the gospel. And so sometimes whenever you are tempted to say, oh yes, I heard about he or she, and yes, apparently they've become a Christian, but you know, they've a bit of a dodgy past. Rahab. Think of Rahab. She had a bit of a dodgy past. She was the shady lady of Jericho. She was a prostitute. But she came to a living faith in God. And so we look at that this morning. It is, in many ways, you might call it an unexpected conversion. A newfound faith. At the center of Joshua chapter 2 is a confession of faith. Verses 8 through to 14 speak of that. Now, we do not know how or when Rahab came to this faith, but it was nonetheless real. For example, look at verse 8, because as I said, from verse 8 really through to verse 18, at the very center of this second chapter is her confession. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Let me put it this way. At bedtime, Rahab goes to speak to these men about the Lord. There's a change. Something has changed. She's wanting to speak about the Lord. She's wanting to speak about God. She's wanting to speak about something that's happening. You see, there's a change in her life. There's a change in her heart. She's not thinking about other things. She's speaking about God. This is indeed a remarkable statement about a prostitute going to speak to men about the Lord. The grace of God. Dale Ralph Davies, in his excellent and highly commended commentary on Joshua, speaks of her faith, the might of Yahweh, verse 10, the majesty of Yahweh, verse 11, and the mercy of Yahweh, verses 12 and 13. And you can take that away and dwell on that. But she says here in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Do you see that? Verse 9. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and a great fear of you has fallen upon the people. Dread had fallen. Notice what she says, I know. And the word that's used is not just some casual word. Something has happened in her heart. She has come to know something. She has a conviction about it. I know that God is at work. Your God is doing something. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And she speaks here of the great works of God. Verse 10, the drying up of the Red Sea, the defeat of the kings of the Amorites. And she says, this is the God of heaven and earth. Verse 11. And here's the interesting thing. She cries out for mercy and for kindness because she knows that God is coming. God is coming to judge Jericho. And she is moved by this. And she cries out for mercy. She cries out for kindness in light of her newfound conviction that this is the real and living God. What an extraordinary picture of faith. And it is no wonder that she is highly commended in the great Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. But do you see that newfound faith? Look again at her cry for mercy, verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. Show kindness to me. May this Lord be merciful to me, because judgment is coming. Folks, have you a faith like that? A faith that recognizes God and who he is and what he's doing? A faith that brings you to cry out for mercy because the judgment is coming? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's what faith does. Lord, I'm in serious danger if I don't put my trust in you. Lord, I'm in danger of perishing with those around me if I don't look to you. Are you still sleeping about these things? A newfound faith. Secondly, it was a surprising faith. The point has indeed been made that the account of Joshua 2, in one sense, if I could even use this language, is not essential for the telling of the story of the entrance into the land. I think at one level, you could go straight from the contents of chapter 1 straight into the contents of chapter 3. And arguably, it might even give a more coherent flow to the narrative. So in that sense, the account of faith in chapter 2 comes as a surprise. What's this? But more to the point, the specifics of Joshua chapter 2 are surprising. A Gentile Canaanite prostitute from Jericho puts her trust in the Lord. Some, and I'll say just briefly on this, some focus on the deception of verses 4 to 6, where Rahab misleads and lies to the Jericho police. That is a surprise. But it is not the biggest surprise. Ralph Davis says in his own particular style, he says this, and I quote, he says, "It's tragic when people snag their pants." He's an American, he means trousers. "It's tragic when people snag their pants on the nail of Rahab's lie, quibble endlessly about the matter, and never get around to hearing Rahab's truth," verse 8 to 13, which the writer has conspired to make the very center of the whole narrative, unquote. Now remember this. We sometimes in the Bible have to distinguish between what the Bible records and reports and what it commends. Rahab, on no occasion here, is being commended for her misleading the Jericho police. We are to tell the truth. We are to be honest. That is what a Christian is. So don't be going out through that door thinking, well, if Rahab did it, I can do it. No, 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 no. The biggest surprise in this story is this, that Rahab puts her trust in the living God. And folks, as the man said, there's more. And the extraordinary surprise, arguably one of the biggest surprises in the whole of Scripture, is that Rahab is remembered as one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1. If you want the text, and verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. That is this Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And you follow down through the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and you come to Jesus Christ. there's a surprise. That is a big and mighty surprise. That Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, is an ancestress of the Messiah. God can surprise us. Do not try to put God in a box. Why do we so easily write certain people off? Or quickly stop praying for other people through unbelief or lack of desire? Why would I pray for him? Thinking, well, they'll never be converted. And dare I say, in some hearts, sometimes we say, you know, I'm not even sure whether I want them to be converted. God can surprise us. God can surprise us. At the moment, I'm reading a very, very helpful biography of the life of John Newton, written, actually, interestingly, by Jonathan Aikens, who a few years ago was sitting around the cabinet table, but then got himself into serious financial problems and ended up in prison, was converted. And he's now a Christian leader and writing Christian books. It's in a really, really wonderful book. And it always used to surprise and amaze John Newton that God had saved him. He just couldn't quite kind of get over it. When he thought of the type of man that he was, running after a woman, blaspheming, swearing, all sorts of stuff going on in his life, and the Lord awakened him and the Lord saved him. And he went on to be a minister of the gospel and the writer of possibly the greatest hymn, best known hymn, most recorded hymn in the history of the world, Amazing Grace. A surprising faith. Here's the last thing. A worked out faith. Let me read you what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 25. It says this: in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And James chapter 2 is the chapter teaching that faith without works is dead. And the way that you and I show that we have a true and living, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that it is worked out. And in the case of Rahab, her faith was worked out with courage and with risk. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the story, there was courage and risk when she hid the men from those who were searching for them. Verse 6, there was courage and risk when she let the men escape by a rope down from her window. Verse 15, there was courage and risk when she asked for her family to be included in the deliverance, because at any moment, any one of them could have betrayed her to the authorities. Let me ask you this morning, how are you doing at working out your faith? You see, a faith that is not worked out in daily life is actually a dead faith. Do you understand that? It's a dead faith. Are you hiding your faith? Is it clear to people around you, at home or at work, that you are a Christian and that you are seeking to live as a Christian? Are you seeking to work out that faith through acts of kindness and love and compassion and mercy? Let me be very practical. What one thing can you and I do this week that would take the working out of our faith to another step? What one act of love, what one act of compassion or kindness or mercy? And before I finish, there's something of great significance that I do just want to draw your attention to in a gospel way before I conclude. Rahab and the men enter into this agreement. And as part of the agreement, Rahab is told to hang the scarlet cord from her window so that whenever Joshua and the people would come, they would see that's Rahab's house. And those who would be in that house, if you like, in the house under the scarlet cord would be delivered. And we're told that she ties the scarlet cord in the window, verse 17 and following. And verse 21 specifically, she ties the scarlet cord in the window. Colin Peckham, in his devotional commentary on Joshua, says this: there is a tradition in the church that the scarlet cord represents the blood of Christ. So listen to this as I draw this to a conclusion, but this is really important. Here we are. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to paint a picture that all of us, if you like, are standing where Rahab stood. Here we are in a sinful and corrupt generation. We hear the gospel. We hear what God is doing. We hear what God has done in Jesus Christ. We hear that the judgment is coming. We hear that there is a day coming when God will judge. We hear that there is a day coming when God will call each man and each woman to account. He will call you to account. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day coming. And by the grace of God, we dare to trust in Jesus as our hiding place. We say, I'm going to stand with the people of God, even though all the rest of them will laugh at me. I'm going to stand with the people of God. And the blood of Christ, if you like, becomes a token in our lives and in our homes. If I can put it this way, we tie the scarlet cord from the window of our lives and from the window of our homes. And people look and they say, yes, there's a believer. They are Christians. They are not walking in the way of the world. They are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved from the judgment and brought into a new family. Tell me this morning, folks, what if Rahab had said to these men, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Get out. I'm safe and secure here. I'm safe and secure where I am in my own life and my own business. I will not accept this message. What would have happened? She would have perished. She would have perished. And if you and I take the same account, and if you and I take that same view, I don't believe this gospel. Away with you. I want nothing to do with this. I'll do my own thing. You too will perish. I plead with you as your pastor, take heed. Take heed. Repent and believe the gospel. Tie the scarlet cord, if you like, from the window of your life. Stand on the blood of Christ for your salvation, for the salvation of all those in your home. Father, mother, parent, gather your family in under the scarlet cord, under the blood of Jesus, that when the day of judgment comes, that they will be safe. Let us pray. Father, teach us from this tremendous chapter. And may indeed, O God, we all have that faith that lets the scarlet cord fly from the window of our hearts and the window of our lives, that people may know that we are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, for the Saviour's name. Amen.